Please turn to John 9. And as you turn to John 9, I want to ask you a question. How many angels can fit on the head of a needle? An important question, eh? Is this the sort of question we ought to be trying to answer as Christians? Let me read to you now from John chapter 9. We'll just be reading through verse 7. This is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man born blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sin. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Let us pray. O Lord our God, open the eyes of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. School shootings. It's disturbing how many are happening now in the United States and, in fact, even in other places in the world. It seems that there's a new school shooting every month, or maybe even more commonly than that. There was a shooting at Thousand Oaks High School. Students died. The community was suffering, feeling real pain. And people showed up with signs. Those who would even claim to follow Jesus Christ showed up with large signs. Many of them reading, "God sent the shooter in fury." There was a woman who was interviewed on the news who was furious. "How could these people come in the midst of our pain and our suffering and throw salt in our wounds? What kind of supposed ministry is this that those in the name of Jesus would carry signs that say, 'God sent the shooter in fury'? This is what you might call a judgmental mission, where they think the role of Jesus' disciples is to connect the dots between suffering and pain and sin and God's judgment and feel that the work has been done. This is a judgmental mission, but I'll say to you, it is also a sterile mission, an unproductive mission. Jesus does not call us to such a mission. Jesus calls us to a healing mission, a productive mission. And that's what we will see today in this story. We'll look at 2 points. He does not call us to a judgmental or unproductive mission. He calls us to a healing mission. Let's begin in verses 1 and 2. As he passed by, this is referring to Jesus. Now, Jesus is with his disciples, but the author, John, is pointing out just Jesus here. As he passed by, what did he do? He saw. He saw what? Certainly Jesus could have seen a lot of things. He could have seen the sun. He could have seen the trees. He could have noticed a nice building. He could have noticed a beautiful woman or a handsome man. But what did Jesus notice? He saw the lowly He saw the needy. He saw the pain. He saw the suffering. He took notice of where there was pain and where there was suffering that needed to be alleviated. He saw the man who had been born blind. His disciples saw him too. In fact, they had probably passed by this man enough to have had learned that this man was born blind, because they asked him, "Who is it? Who is responsible? Jesus, would you connect the dots between suffering, sin, and God's judgment? Because that's what other rabbis in our day have been doing. What's your answer? Was it this man's sin?" Apparently in the womb, since he was born blind. "Or his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind?" You see, the disciples at this point believe that this would actually be a legitimate sort of question. A question that would further the mission that Jesus has for this band of disciples. "Oh, Jesus, would you connect the dot between suffering and pain and sin and God's judgment?" But they are wrong-headed. And we see that by Jesus' response. And Jesus doesn't dismiss the whole notion. He says it was not this man's sin or his parents' sin, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But what Jesus is doing there is he's turning them from thinking about their ministry as being about judgment and moving it toward healing. Our mission is not one in which we are judgmental, looking at suffering and pain and trying to connect the dot with sin and God's judgment. That is not the preeminent movement of our mission. Now, certainly we do need to understand there is right and wrong. You need to know what's right and wrong. God's people need to know what's right and wrong. We need to know that the reason people die is sin and God's judgment. We do need to know that. We need to know enough about sin so that when somebody sins against us, we can say, "Excuse me, I think you owe me an apology." We need to understand that sin is the reason why this world is in the predicament it is, and the reason why our friends and our family are in that predicament. So that when we have built a relationship with our friend and neighbor and earned the right to be heard, we can bring a healing word about their need for Jesus Christ, who has come to heal them, to forgive them, and to help them with their problem. But we also need to realize that our role in this world is not to come and simply bring judgment upon other people and note that their suffering and pain is related to God's judgment upon their sin. That is not our mission in the world. We need to be a people, actually, who is, if we notice that our fingers are always pointing out at others, we've got three fingers pointing back at ourselves. We need to be a people who are getting the log out of our own eyes, as Jesus taught, rather than the speck out of our brother's eye. Our mission is not to be judgmental. And I would also add, our mission is not to be sterile and unproductive. If these kinds of questions are the sorts of questions that Jesus is wanting to entertain at all times, what kind of productivity will come from it? It's like asking the question, how many angels can fit on the head of a needle? Who cares? What relevance does it have for this world, for our mission? We have a mission from God. And just as Jesus taught us in John 3:17, God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save it, to bring salvation to it, to bring healing to it. And so our questions, even if they are about sin and judgment and all of that, they need to be aimed at a world that is in suffering and pain, and asking those questions so that we might know how better, how we might more wisely address the pain and the suffering. Because our mission is a mission of healing. And that's why Jesus said what He says. It was not that this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He turns everything on his head. You notice they said, who sinned? That this man was born blind. They're looking at results, right? Who sinned? That this man was born blind. How does Jesus work it? It wasn't that his parents or he sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed. Purpose. Jesus is focusing his disciples on their purpose and on his purpose, because his purpose is now to be their purpose, which is to bring healing. That the works of God, the saving, healing works of God, might be manifest in this world. Now, we're not going to take apart everything that's said here. I just want to note two metaphors that Jesus uses: light and water. Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And what does light do? In darkness, like a blind man, one cannot see. But Jesus, the light of the world, grants one to see. Now, as we know, he heals a blind man. He physically heals a blind man. But we all know, we all ought to know, that this is also a symbol for something much deeper that people need. In fact, I would rather be blind with my eyes and my head than be blind with the eyes of my heart. Because I could live for 40, 50 more years with blind eyes in my head, but I would rather not spend eternity in a hell with blind eyes on my heart. Jesus comes to bring healing to the eyes of the heart as well as to the eyes of the head. He is the light of the world. But I do want to note what that means. Again, it's both spiritual and physical. Healing in a holistic fashion. That is Jesus' mission. And he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. But what does that mean? Well, he's using the image of water. You may remember Jesus is the living water, but I find it instructive that Jesus does not say, come, wash with this cup of water in my hand, sort of bringing the water near to him and associating himself with the water. But he points away from himself. Go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And we're reminded of Jesus just recently in chapter 7 in the Feast of Tabernacles when he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. For he who believes, from his belly will flow rivers of living water. John tells us afterwards that Jesus was then speaking about the Holy Spirit, who as yet had not been given. As Jesus points this blind man to wash in the water that he might see, he's not only pointing the man to himself as the light of the world, but he points us and that man to the living water, the Holy Spirit, who can renew our spiritual sight, who can allow us, who can grant us the ability to see the kingdom of God. Healing not just spiritual eyes, but physical eyes. And so our mission, just as Jesus says, He says, we, verse 4, we must work the works of Him. Our mission with Jesus is to be one of light, is to be one of water, in dependence upon Jesus and the Spirit, bringing words that people might believe and have their spiritual eyes opened. But also digging wells for water in Africa. And also teaching blind people in the public school system. These are also a part of our healing mission. And so I challenge you today to think about a way that we could do this as a church, or that we could encourage our other brother and sisters in other churches to do. That's the important work of adoption and foster care. Roe v. Wade was overturned recently. This is something to be celebrated. But if Roe v. Wade is overturned, then that means that more babies are going to be born. Hallelujah! But sadly, some of those babies will be born into situations in which their parents are not fit to care for them. And they will be being put up for adoption by those parents in some cases, and will be being put up for foster care in other cases. The foster care system is a broken system, like any system in this world. There are homes where children... I recently heard about three children in a home being fostered, the parents getting money from the government to do so. And a man came to the house to learn about foster care, and he asked the parents about the children, and they joked, "They are our truck payment. The refrigerator and the freezer and the pantries had locks on them. The children were obviously not well kept." More children in this nation, where God has placed us, are going to be in need of adoption and foster care. It's said that if one in four churches had one family who would adopt in the United States, every child presently in need of being adopted would be adopted. And they would be adopted into a place where they will hear about the light of the world, where the water of life is in abundance, in the church of the living God. Adoption and foster care is an opportunity, yes, to suffer in the way of Jesus, because it won't be easy at all times. Adoption and foster care is a way that we will benefit in the glory of knowing other human beings, other little ones that we can see grow up. Adoption and foster care is a way that we can address both spiritual and physical issues that need healing. And you might be the answer. Even if you don't foster or adopt, you might be somebody who can provide respite care for somebody who does so. Maybe somebody decides, a couple decides, they're going to adopt. We should have four other families around them saying, "We're going to make sure you get date nights during the week. You know, every month, we want to make sure we're there for you with a date night so you can get away from everything. We're going to make sure you get weekends away during the year. We're going to check in with you. We're going to call you. Make sure that you're okay. How are you doing? What do you need?" In fact, if anybody is interested in doing that, let me know. Because I could connect you with Project Belong, a ministry that is exceedingly helpful in these things. But this is just one idea. You come across suffering and pain every day of your life. And now you know the ministry that Jesus has called us to is a healing mission. So what does that mean? We take up signs? We go to high schools and hold up signs that say, Jesus Christ is merciful and kind and wants to help you and bring you through this horrific evil and get you to the other side. I mean, we could do that. But the thing is God already made signs. We don't need to make signs. Do you know what signs He made? You and 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 all of us together, we are a sign that God has held up. And He wants us, with the things we say and the things we do, to declare the glory of Jesus Christ, who comes to bring healing in this world. We are His hands and His feet. And so may it be that our mission never looks like a sterile mission of judgment, but a mission of healing. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Help us to see the pain and the suffering around us. Help us to know, how do we move towards it, Lord? Because we're confused. We don't always know what to do. Help us, Lord, to remember that, you know, the individual Christian isn't supposed to take care of all of the pain and suffering in the world, nor the local church. We are limited, O God, in our resources, but we are an international body. Give us wisdom. Give us skill. Help us to know how to work together to be the kinds of signs that You want us to be for the healing of the nations. By Your grace and kindness and power alone. Amen.